We thank you, Lord, for this evening, for this study, and ask your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, we're ready to tackle the... We've only got two after this. We've only got two more. But this week is Sardis, which is the fifth church. Yes. Before we had, last week I did cancel the roads. It's been a long week. I feel like that was more than a week ago. But the very cold temperatures and the road conditions were just not. It just wasn't worth the risk. But now we can jump into Sardis. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we can go through some notes on it. To the angel of the church in Sardis writes, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes like them will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church says to the church, what the Spirit says to the churches." All right. So let's learn a little bit about Sardis. So again, our map we've been looking at each week. We're continuing to kind of go in this horseshoe pattern, which is the way that the roads of the day, the road and the pathway did at the time. We're at Sardis. Sardis had previously, it had pretty long history. It previously was the capital of this region. It was the Greeks at one point called it the greatest of cities. It had a very beautiful city, and had a lot of wealth. Previously, it had even the early coinage indicates that it was previously the center of wealth. It had quite a reputation, and it's interesting. Jesus talks to this church about their reputation, because the city was known for what they were in the past, not what they currently were. The city had been conquered twice. Cyrus of Persia, he's the one that overthrew the Babylonians, Belshazzar and that you may remember. Daniel prophesying, the writing on the wall, the finger that appeared and wrote on the wall. Well, Cyrus was the one who came in, the Medes and Persians came in and conquered. That Cyrus conquered the city in 549 BC. And then Antiochus the Great in 218 BC. That was after Alexander the Great had conquered everything in the region, and his kingdom was split up among various people in the Antiochus family. There's a whole line of Antiochus, and Antiochus Epiphanes, and then all kinds of them. But one of them, one considered the great, conquered the city also. Both of these things are attributed, because the city is actually easy to defend, but they failed to keep adequate watch. Both times they weren't paying attention, they weren't keeping adequate watch, and that's how they got overtaken. It had been the ruling city previously, partly because it was so easy to defend. It's up on this hill, it's up on this cliff where, and you see even in castles and stuff, or whatever, they love to build on a hilltop where you've got a narrow place to access it. That's a great place. That's a very defendable position. Problem is the cliffs of this stuff are made of a very soft, not a good soil at all. That just breaks away. So over the years, the very cliffs the city built on broke away, and parts of the city collapsed. And what they were what they once had, the glory they once had was falling apart. They were losing. They were famous at the actual time of this writing. They were famous for their woolen clothing and their red dyes, and they were known as red woolen robes. All of this really kind of speaks to the city had once been great and was still trying to live off of that reputation. They had a reputation of being something, but they weren't really anymore. The church, this letter to the church itself, this one and Laodicea are the only two out of the seven that don't get something positive said. They don't really get a commendation from Christ. Hey, you're doing this well as a church. He speaks to some of the individuals there, but he does, as far as addressing the church itself, it's almost all warning. You've done this right, or you're doing. Exactly. We've seen the previous ones. Right. The Ephesians were good at following the rules, and Smyrna had great endurance, and Pergamos had. Also had endured, had been faithful witnesses and had endured. Thyatira had great love and faith and perseverance and good service. So there was, in Sardis, all he really has to say is that he warns them, they have this reputation of being alive.
Right.
But you're dead. Inside, and you're in danger. So what little remains, you need to strengthen it, or else you're going to lose that too. Much like their city was collapsing, their church was collapsing. I tend to think of this if you've pictured, and I don't want to limit this too much. There's a lot of applications of this, but there are some churches that have every program you can think of. They are constantly doing things. Their name is known. You're like, well, yeah, that church, wow, that's really happening. But you go there, there's no presence of God, there's no worship, the Holy Spirit's not moving, it's dead. Mm-hmm. It's a lot going on, a lot of activities and stuff going on, but no life in it.
Right.
That's what I picture when I read this. Church had a reputation of being alive, it was actually dead, much like the city itself. They're warned that what little life they have is about to die, and their works are incomplete before God. They had failed to live up to what they received and heard. Christ called them to repent. Paul, I think in Galatians and some other ones, where Paul said, kept reminding people, hey, what you've seen and heard, you need to apply. That was a message to the churches, all the churches, was what you've received and you've heard, you're responsible for.
Yeah.
And they weren't. The Sardis had fallen short of that. They weren't. They were not fulfilling what they had been. What they had been taught. What they had heard. They were coming up short. Now they were asleep, and if they did not wake up, Christ would come upon them like a thief. But I wanted to. Now there's some interesting debate on this. Are they speaking in terms of the rapture, which Jesus refers to coming like a thief, or something more? Or is this something that's going to happen more soon for them? Something individual to them. And in both, there's good arguments for both. I'm just going to look at a few verses here, kind of remind us where else that term is used.
One thing that makes me think of is like being comfortable and complacent. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And to watch, like I guess there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament like that. Ezekiel, for instance, a watchman on the wall kind of thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that if they were caught snoozing, like the enemy would come in and have his way, you know? Mm-hmm. And if you're not there to kind of keep alert or to alert at instances of some kind of a warning or something to those around, or even yourself, of course, you could end up dead. You know what I mean? Like somebody could scale the wall and you know, slit you open. You know?
Yeah.
So
Yeah, it's there's several warnings that we need to stay watchful. We're told several places in the New Testament we should be watchful.
Right.
We have a tendency to fall into complacency, allow things we didn't used to allow, and not be serious about things like we used to, and fade away. Matthew 24, starting in verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Those who are faithful and wise, whose master has put them in charge of the servants of his household, to give... Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' He then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A warning. So it's about we the church need to be behaving like the church, as if Jesus could come anytime.
And he can't.
We're moving along. We keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. We keep living the way we should. Yeah.
And yep. Whatever else God says to do. So.
Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians.
So we don't get cut off.
Yeah. The structure of all of these letters is really interesting, because Jesus does try to commend the churches for what he can. Tries to give them commendations is the opposite of condemnation. So to commend someone and saying, "Hey, you're doing a good job."
Right.
Jesus tries to do that where he can, but he also has to confront. He's confronting things specifically. I'm sure each of these churches had more problems than what he names. But he names, these are the things that are threatening the future of your church.
Right.
These are the things that can wreck you.
Right.
These are things that could destroy you, where I have to remove your lamp from the lampstand.
You have to repent.
In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Ryan, what you were bringing up about the need, there's so many people that who are asleep to the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
And for those of us who are awake, it's like, well, what do we do? How do we even approach that?
Yeah.
Let's look at 2 Peter.
You know, there's those grumpy people that don't want to be woken up. They're like, "Stop making that racket, you know, sounding the alarm and stuff or whatever." Yeah. And then other people, I don't know, they'll wake up, or they won't.
Yeah.
But I can imagine that some might get start yelling and carrying on about it. Like, you know, you need to stop what you're doing. You know, you're carrying on a racket, and I'm trying to sleep here. You know what I mean?
Yeah. That's true. I was just reading something today. It's a quote that said that the more a society moves away from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it.
Yeah, yeah, that's kind of what I'm talking about. They really want to remain blinded, you know, willfully ignorant and all that.
Some people, I've seen it before, doing a little bit of even of street ministry and stuff, there are some people who are so open to it. They've been praying, and they're just like, "I found somebody to tell me, because I've been praying for somebody to come along and tell me," and that was great. And then you have other ones who are just like, just angry that you're there.
Yeah.
Just angry that you are taking a, you're interfering with their fun.
Well, it forces them to take a look at the truth of the matter. And it's like, there's, I mean, God says that he's shown us all what's right, you know, and it's, you know, to encourage the oppressed and look after the widow and orphan, those types of things, you know, and to do things that are good, you know, that type of stuff. And whenever, like, it's easy to just, when you're sleeping, you're not really aware of your surroundings so much. But whenever, like, they're kind of, like, shaking awake, that's what people telling them the truth are doing, is kind of shaking that sleep off of them for a moment. And like I said, you know, like, they'll get grumpy and start throwing a fit, you know.
Because their hearts are darkened.
Right, and their understanding is absolutely.
Yeah.
But it still doesn't. It doesn't mean we should stop. I mean, we got to keep at it, you know. They can go find another place to snooze.
And they're really not mad at you. They're really mad at righteousness.
Yeah.
The things that stand for righteousness.
Right, because that shines a light on the things.
You are representing that, so that's why that brother hated you.
2 Peter chapter 5, chapter 3, rather. Chapter 3, starting in verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. That's
it's an interesting thing there. Like I've thought about from time to time, and it's kind of on this subject, like people that are he's saying, you know, let's see, that they're those that have not defiled their garments and says they shall walk with me in white, being worthy, you know, because they've repented away from the things that are making them dead, you know, or killing them.
Yeah.
and talking about what you just said, you know, he's willing that none should perish, right? But then other places it talks about how some vessels are made for destruction and some made for noble uses and noble uses and those different types of things. I don't know. I've always thought of it of the line of like, we were going to choose what we are always going to choose. And I don't know if like we still have that freedom to choose, but God knows is pretty aware of what we choose. So I don't know. I don't know how that's kind of some wild.
That is a that's a question the church has puzzled and argued about for a very long time.
Yeah.
The idea of predestination
right.
versus free will.
Right.
I tend to think of it the way you were saying that we are responsible for our choice.
Yeah.
But God, in His infinite wisdom, knowing ahead of time, knew what we were going to choose.
And I think it goes along the lines of like we have to learn for ourselves what we were going to be what we would choose. Like, say, if Hitler or something was God, just like, you know what, now just cuts his life off right at the beginning of his life when he was a little baby. He'd be like, well, I didn't do anything. You know, he'd have like cause to bring up a case and like, you know, why am I being damned? I was just a baby. You know, and like, well, this is what you would have done if you lived. But the thing is, if he hadn't done that, hadn't found out for himself, or, you know, anybody that's done atrocious things, unrepentantly and all that, or murderously and those types of things, like, if they hadn't found out for themselves, like, that's why nobody's going to be able to say anything at the final judgment, because they, standing in the light of truth, they won't be able to hide in the darkness of lies.
Yeah.
And deceit anymore. And so they're not going to be able to say
I kind of think it's the two things mixed. Because I believe God has a plan for our lives.
Yeah.
He has a
that
plan.
We can agree with.
Jeremiah 29:11, plans for you there are good to prosper you. And then he gives us this free will If we don't go along with him and his plans, we fight him. He allows us to because he's given us his free will. And I've heard different testimonies and stuff like,
for growth.
Let's say there's Jack and Mary, and Mary says, for 10 years I've been praying for the right man, and I don't know why God didn't give him to me when I was younger now. It's because she fought God and didn't do what God wanted, because God had him ready and wanted to bring him to her. It was already in his plan, but he allows us to have the free will. So we're kind of running around doing our own thing instead of doing God's will, and we're the ones that put the hindrance on ourselves.
I've thought about that. Yeah, I've thought about those kinds of things. But ultimately, I don't know. It's some wild kind of paradox kind of thing.
The verses in Romans that talk about vessels made for destruction.
Oh, yeah.
And the, who they can't talk, they can't talk back to the maker. Said, "Why did you make me this way?"
Right.
The example Paul gives there is Pharaoh of Egypt.
Yeah.
God used him.
His heart.
Yeah, God hardened his heart. Yet Pharaoh still did. He still was doing exactly what. It doesn't say God made him do evil things.
Yeah.
Right.
He gave him the strength to do what was already in his heart.
Right.
He's talking about hardening his heart. It's like, I'm going to give you the resolve. Because those plagues would scare most of us to even if we,
yeah,
even if we didn't really want to repent, we'd be too scared to do anything.
Yeah.
But God is like, I'm going to give you your heart the strength to do what you really want to do.
Yeah.
So that I can make an example of you and my name will be known everywhere.
That and also be, show the awesomeness to Israel or to at least his people or those in the camp.
It affected the known world at the time.
Yeah.
Israel, Jericho heard of it. Mm. These other cities, the promised land, they heard of this. They heard of this God who brought the 10 plagues and part of the Red Sea and their... They trembled.
Awesome power.
In some ways, they feared. Some of them feared God more than some of the children of Israel did.
Mm-hmm.
Who actually witnessed
it? That's wild.
And then think up too. Where I got to think, Jeremiah. Anyhow, God told him to marry this whore because it was in his plan to show the nation his love for what they were doing and what they were. But yet God gave him free will. He could have said, no, God, I'm not going to marry her. I'm not going to put up with that. But he obeyed God, and he loved her, and he, you know, stayed with her.
That's wild kid names, if I'm thinking of the same person.
Yeah. their children's names were, not only was he commanded to marry a prostitute, he was commanded to give his children these awful names. Not my people. Longer loved, rejected.
Oh, yeah.
He had to name his three children. The curses that God was.
What's the
Hosea?
Hosea. Is that
Prophet Hosea is one of
Hosea.
The
Yeah, Jeroboam was one of the kings.
Jeroboam was when God took the kingdom away from Solomon, took it away from Rehoboam, Solomon's son.
Yeah, okay.
Jeroboam was the other guy.
Okay.
Jeroboam was the one that took over Israel. The 10 tribes of Israel when they left Rehoboam,
okay.
Solomon's son.
It's been a while.
Jeroboam is the one who set up the golden calves that plagued Israel all the way until they were destroyed by the Assyrians.
Mm-hmm. The axe of the Lord.
The boastful
axe. Uh-oh.
God gave Jeroboam a prophecy, a promise, a lot like that I'll make you a great king. He gave him a promise similar to David. If you'll be faithful to me, your descendants will continue to sit on your throne. I will bless you. I'll do all this. And he didn't do it. And he brought quite a curse. He brought in this worshiping the golden calf and everything into.
Thus, that shows again that God had a plan for him,
yep.
But he gave him a free will. He chose not to.